So here in Titus chapter 2, the whole chapter is Paul laying things out for the family and for life, if you will. And in verse 1, he says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then he talks about men and women in the home. Then he spends time talking about the tongue. But then he gets here into verse 9 and he says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And so I'd like to focus this morning on servants, who Paul is writing to, servants. So let's pray. Lord, I ask now that as we go to your word, we would grow, we would learn. Lord, you would work in our hearts mightily and change us. And we thank you that we can assemble. And Lord, that we can open your word together as a body and enjoy fellowship together. And we thank you, Lord, that we have your word and that we can go to it and be comforted and grow through it. So now, Lord, we pray that Jesus would be lifted up and glorified and that you bless the Potato service and tonight's service as well. We give it all to you and love you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Exhort servants, he says. Now, he's primarily speaking to earthly servants. And by the way, the word can also be translated as slave. But I want us to look at it from our point of view that we are servants of our Lord. And we're told that all throughout the scriptures that you and I are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to be literal about it, we are slaves of Jesus Christ because is he not our master? And a master has slaves. And that's not a bad thing because Jesus is a great master. Amen. He's always good and takes good care of us. But let's look at Matthew chapter 23, if we could quickly, where Jesus, when he was on the earth, he made it very clear, Matthew 23, verse 11, that you and I are here and called and saved to be servants of him. Notice Matthew 23, 11, he says here, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. So we're not only here to serve him, but we're here to serve one another. And then most of us are very familiar with Matthew 25, where he said, well done, now good and faithful, what? Servant. We looked at that at the men's fellowship Friday night. The context of that has to do with our stewardship of the gifts that God has given us. But our hope is that God will say that to us at the judgment seat of Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go to John chapter 12, verse 26... John chapter 12 and verse 26, again, Jesus here, while he was on the earth, making it very clear to us that we're here to serve. John 12, 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Look how many times the word serve is in that one verse. We are here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our master. Now, knowing that to be true, Paul gives us in this passage five very good principles, commands, if you will, that servants were to follow. And these are commands that you and I are to follow as servants of our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can even use the word slave, although we hate that word. That is the literal meaning of that word, is slave. So verse 9, number 1, a good servant says that they are obedient unto their own masters. They're obedient. They obey every command of their master. This is what a good servant does. If we're good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are going to be obedient servants. Amen? Did Jesus not say in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my, what? Commandments. Jesus has commandments. And he wants us to obey them. keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And we can see this over and over again. If you want to look at a parallel passage, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Again, he's writing to servants. And this word obey comes up again. Colossians chapter 3, look down in verse 22. Again, he's speaking to earthly servants. Look what he says. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. How many times do we quote that verse, not recognizing that the context of Colossians 3:23 is written to servants? That whatever they do, they're to do their best, they're to do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. In other words, to recognize that yes, you're to obey your earthly master, but as you are obeying your master, you're obeying God. We tell our kids, your children, you're supposed to obey your parents. And when they're obeying their parents, they're obeying God, aren't they? Because it says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. And it's the same here. As we are obeying our master on earth, if we have one, which we don't, thank the Lord, we're obeying our master in heaven. Good servants are obedient servants. So, do you know what the commands are? And are you obeying them? We're going to do that study in Potatadu today. We're going to start it just like a miniature study of the one we did recently on the commandments, the 150 commandments. Do we know what they are? And are we allowing the Holy Spirit to show us the ones we need to work on? So, number one, a good servant is obedient. Back to verse 9 of Titus chapter 2. It says, and to please them well in all things. So not only are good servants obedient, but they do their best to please their master. So they go beyond just obeying the commands, but they do their best to keep their master happy by pleasing him. That's what it says, isn't it? Please them well in all things. And you and I are here not only to obey, but Jesus said in Luke 17, he said, likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. In other words, if all we're going to do is just our duty, we're just unprofitable servants. It's not enough. He wants us to go beyond our duty and please him in all things. That's what it says. Please them well in all things. And if you go to Matthew 24:45, Jesus talks about this when he's talking about the Christians that will serve him in the tribulation period. And look what he says in Matthew 24:45. Who then is a faithful and wise what? Servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. And then if you would look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, where God talks about the fact that we are not only servants, but we are soldiers. And we are. We're fighting a war against the devil and his helpers for the cause of souls of men and women, boys and girls. Notice 2 Timothy 2, 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We're here to please God. And if we're a good servant, we're going to obey God. And we're going to do everything in our power to please God. There are times in our Christian lives when we're faced with things that could burn up our time, that could distract us, that could waste our time. They may not even be sin. They may not even be disobedience. But we still shouldn't do them, as he talked here, so that we can be a good soldier. Because we want to do everything in our power to what? Please him. And so all we have to do is ask the question, would this please the Lord for me to do this? Would it please God for me to do this thing or for me to go in this direction? It may not be sin or whatever, but still, I need to ask the question, will it please God? Is it God's will for my life? And so a good servant is obedient, and a good servant, as we see here in Titus 2:9, does his best to please his master. But look at the third one in verse 9. Not answering again. Or as in the modern vernacular, don't talk back. How many times do we try to talk back to God? Well, Lord, this shouldn't be happening. Lord, this isn't fair. Lord, why did you allow this trial in my life? Why did you allow me to be in this situation? That's talking back. And nowhere in the scripture are we given permission to talk back to God or to argue with God about where we are in our lives. Go to Isaiah 45, verse 9, and then we'll look at a New Testament verse as well. But look at Isaiah 45, 9. God pronounces a woe unto those who do this very thing. Isaiah chapter 45, look at verse 9. It says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. God's pronouncing a woe on those who strive with their creator. He made us, therefore he's in charge. And we have no place, as it says here in Titus, to answer back, to argue, to complain. And we talked about this, but what angered God more than anything with Israel was when they answered back, when they complained, when they murmured. Go to Psalm 2, and we'll see that this is the main problem with the world today, is it not? It's about authority. Why does the world not want there to be a God? Because if there's a God, then they have to answer to him. If there's a God, then he's in charge. If there's a God, then he's the Lord. And that makes him the judge of right and wrong. Well, we can't have that because then we can't do whatever we want. So let's just say there isn't a God. And notice Psalm 2, verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's what the world says, isn't it? God's not going to control me. God's not going to tell me what to do. God's not going to write a book and expect me to obey it. I refuse to acknowledge there even is a God. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. They're going to answer to God anyway, aren't they? At the great white throne judgment, when the books are opened and they'll be judged out of those things which are in the books. But the world says, no, I don't want God to rule over me. I don't want God to tell me what to do. But we as God's children, we as God's servants have no place to talk back to God, to answer again. Go to Romans 9:20 now. We'll look at a New Testament verse on this. Romans chapter 9 and verse 20. And so what we're finding is, if we're truly desiring to be a good servant, and that's what we want God to say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, then number one, we're living obedient lives. We're obeying our master. Number two, we're doing everything in our power to please him. In other words, to do his will rather than our will. And number three, we don't talk back. We don't argue with God. Romans 9:20. Look what it says. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And in the Old Testament, he uses the analogy of a potter who takes some mud, puts some water in it, mixes some clay, puts it on the wheel, forms a nice little vase. And then the vase says, I don't want to look like this. I want to be a different shape. How dare you make me that shape? That's what it looks like when we argue with God. The Creator has the right to do what he wants to do because he's the Creator. And we as his servants, and he is our master, we have no place to talk back. That's the third thing. Let's look at the fourth thing in Titus chapter 2, down to verse 10. another one of those words that we have to look up in the dictionary because we don't use it today. But I'm going to help us out. Not purloining. Anybody know what purloining means before we go to the explanation? We just don't use this word, do we? Does somebody have the answer? Purloining? Not really. It's not really stealing. Let's go to Acts 5 and God will explain it for us. So this word is not in the New Testament a bunch of times, but thankfully it's in the New Testament more than once. It's translated purloining here, but let's see how it's translated in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and then it's going to help us understand what the word means. Verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, this is Acts 5, and Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? There in verse 3 where it says keep back, same Greek word as purloining. So we can learn there from the story of Ananias and Sapphira, it wasn't that God required them to give the entire proceeds from the sale of the land. But what they did is they sold it for, say, $100,000. They came and they gave $50,000, but they told everybody that they gave it all. So the point was that they were lying so that they could get a big pat on the back from everybody. Wow, look at Ananias and Sapphira. They sold some land and they gave it all to God. When they actually lied and they kept back part of it. And then God, of course, killed them on the spot. This is the beginning of the church. God's trying to teach them some lessons. So it means to hold back stuff for yourself. You can say stealing or embezzling, but it really means to hold back some for yourself. But look at Philippians 3:8. Let's see what Paul's attitude was about this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. In other words, not only do we not talk back as good servants, but we don't hold back. We hold back nothing. We give it all to Him because it's all His anyway. We don't say to God, yes, Lord, you can have 90% of my life, but I want to keep 10%. Or, Lord, you can have 95%, but I want to keep 5%. No, it's all His. Right? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. 1 Corinthians 6:20. But notice here in Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That was Paul's attitude. I'm holding back nothing. None of it matters. Nothing that I've ever owned, nothing that I've ever done matters compared to giving it all to Christ. And that was Paul's attitude. He says, I'm not holding back anything. I'm not going to say to God, you can have all of me except for this one little corner room in my heart where I've got these special little hidden sins. You can't have that. A good servant doesn't hold back. And that's what he means by purloining. So a good servant obeys. That's pretty basic, isn't it? Are we good servants? Do we obey his commandments? A good servant pleases his master. In other words, what does he want from me? What is his will for my life? Not what is my will for my life. We want to please God. Number three, a good servant doesn't talk back. You know, when we're raising our kids, does anything anger us more than when they talk back? When we tell them to do something and their first thing they say is why? Or but? I'd rather do this, or it really gets our backup, doesn't it, when they talk back? Well, it gets God's backup too. So a good servant doesn't talk back, but as we see here in verse 10, a good servant doesn't hold back either. It's all God's. I'm not holding anything back. God can have it all. He can have my whole life. He can have all of me. He can have all my thoughts. It's all His. Lord, take me and use me. And then lastly, verse 10 of Titus 2, showing all good fidelity. That means integrity, honesty. A good servant shows all good fidelity. A good word for us from the scripture would be the word faithful. And we're told, 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In other words, the master can count on him. You know, I've got all these servants, but that one's got fidelity. That one I can count on. That one is faithful. That one is committed. It's kind of like with Daniel, the story of Daniel. We see how they keep coming back to Daniel and making him the head of everybody else. Three kings now in Daniel. It's like the guy just has so much fidelity. We just keep choosing him to be the number one guy in the kingdom after the king. And that's what God wants from servants. He wants fidelity, integrity, honesty. Someone that can be relied upon, faithfulness. Solomon said, Proverbs 25:19, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth. Is there anything more irritating than when you break your tooth and the root is exposed and you're waiting to see the dentist? You can't breathe, you can't eat anything without pain. And plus, it just hurts. Your tongue's playing with it all the time. A broken tooth is a horrible thing, isn't it? You just can't wait for it to either get filled or pulled out. He says that's what it's like when you put confidence in an unfaithful man. Or he says a foot out of joint. That was not too fun either. But God wants a good servant to be faithful. And again, going back to Jesus Christ commending at the judgment seat, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Good, in other words, obedience, trying to please his master, and faithfulness or fidelity. And, of course, we're his servants. So what a challenge for all of us to be the kind of servant God wants us to be, a servant that obeys God's commands, a servant that tries to please God in all things. In other words, what does God want for my life? What is God's will for me? A servant that does his best to never talk back or argue with God or never hold back anything from God. And then lastly, a servant who has fidelity or integrity or faithfulness. This is what God wants from his servants. He's not asking too much because we're going to spend forever with him in heaven. And he loves us and does what's best for us all the time. He's a good father and a good master. So let us do our best to be good servants. Amen. Let's pray.